to it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's Saturday night, and it's good to be in church. And so, like was announced, we're going to have some special music. We're about to redefine the word special. Mrs. Wonderful, take your place at the piano. We've had a request, but we're singing anyway. I like saying that. All right. Yeah, I like that song. See, that's the problem. We get hung up in the things of this life because we forget to remember the things that God's done. And He does all that stuff without breaking a sweat. Amen. We get all worked up. I appreciate that. I'd never heard that song before. And I'll never be able to say that again. Last year, Brother Eddie led that song that you're familiar with. He brought me out. He brought me out of the horrible. And I've never heard that before. But I use Psalm 40 and verses 1, 2, and 3 a lot of times giving my testimony, different places. And so that was that a whole song was about it. Susan liked it, and we got the words, and she practiced. And we've been singing that all over the country. And most people, and it's a hymn. It's in one of the hymnals. We had never seen it. But sure, a lot of people have gotten a blessing out of it. And, you know, I don't fail to tell them where we got it. We're a little church in San Antonio. And they say, what church was it? I said, well, you probably never heard of it. But I'm glad I heard of it. You guys are gracious to us, and I'm glad that that the Lord worked it out for us to come. Amen. All right, we're going to sing. Lord willing. While walking down a memory lane of past so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all those things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful path and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. Help us out if you know it. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. Amen. Well, we'll try that other one tomorrow night. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yep, He's worthy. That is like an understatement. I mean, Dr. Uckman said this one time, God without man is still God. But man without God is absolutely nothing. Total vanity. All right? But if in fact, the book says man at his best state. I remember hearing that early in my Christian life. I thought, man's best state, I think of the accomplishments, transplanting hearts and putting a man on the moon and all that stuff. And all that, that's nothing. And I get it. But that's not man at his best state. People that do that stuff, some of them are atheists. Amen. Man at his best state is born again, sins forgiven, name in the book of life, in church, trying to serve God with the word of God as a major part of their life. That's as good as it gets. And still, we are so prone to wander, so apt to drop the ball. We need church. We need a relationship with our Bible. We need each other, and we need a meeting once in a while. We need that. Amen. What a privilege it is for my wife and I to be able to come and be part of this thing. I don't know if you can tell, but we're having the time of our life. It's the seventh day, even in our abbreviated eight-day meeting. We're already longer than most churches here, and it just seems like it's flying by. It'll be over, and amen. The thing about it is I've been in some four-day meetings that seemed like they were dragging on forever, and I'm thinking, really? Can we leave early? But it's good to be. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that doesn't get any better than to be where the Spirit of the Lord is. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Lendl said, do other preachers let you wear them little ties like that? I don't ask. I didn't ever think to check in about what I could wear. I don't think about that. Yeah. I'll let that pass. I don't know what. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul says this. Talking to who? Timothy. I charge thee. It's not a suggestion. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Amen. Chapter 3 begins with this. This one also, and that was building on what was in chapter 2, and which was building on chapter 1. He said, this one also in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he gets to chapter 4 there, and it says, I charge thee therefore, because of all that, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul was ever conscious of the fact that the Lord is coming back. Paul expected the Lord to come back in his lifetime. And he lived like he might. We ought to live like he might, because I fully believe he's coming back in our lifetime. Brother Lindell and I were talking earlier. We're praying for the family plan. That's where the family of God all goes out at once. You guys say, is there any other announcements? I was in a church on the Navajo Reservation years ago, and the preacher would get into the pulpit, and amongst the announcements, whatever they gave, every night he said, the Lord's coming back soon. That's an announcement. Amen. Paul looked for the Lord to come back, and now he's down here at the end of this epistle to Timothy, and he finds it highly likely that he will not come back. So in the passage, let's read verses 2 through 5. He's talking to Timothy still. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. We live in a day and age where preachers apologize if they have to reprove or rebuke. If they say something a little hard or direct, as they live, I'm not trying to upset you. I am.
It's a mandate. It's a charge. If rebuke's what's needed, we ought to do it. If reproof's what's needed, we ought to do it. If exhortation's what's needed, we ought to do it. Why? Because the Bible says so. Amen. He says, and with all long suffering, amen. We're not looking for trouble, but we're obligated to bring the truth.
Amen.
And doctrine. So I don't wake up tomorrow and think, I just had an epiphany. Which, truth of the matter is, I still don't even have an idea what that even means. Amen, but I heard somebody say it. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and say, oh, I think I'll just rethink all this. No, we're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We don't make up new stuff and new ways to present it. No, like we read the verse in Jeremiah 6 the other night. We're supposed to look. We're supposed to stick to the old past. Amen. I'm from Ohio, kind of, by way of Tennessee. Or Tennessee, by I don't know. But anyway, we got a saying in the Midwest. Brent, what is it? Okay, you've been gone so long, you don't remember. But if something isn't broken, don't mess with it. That book?
It ain't broken.
It ain't broken. We need to be. But that book, nothing wrong with that book. Verse number 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not. This is 1900 years ago. I think we're there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own ears shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, make me feel good about myself. People want. Tell me something, some strange new thing. Just like those atheists at Mars Hill. And verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Well, they weren't atheists. They just believed in a lot of different things. All wrong. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What's all that about? Well, like I said, Paul was looking for the Lord to come back in his lifetime, and as we're going to see in the passage, he's pretty sure it's not going to happen. So he's giving Timothy his marching orders. He's preparing Timothy. Regardless, he doesn't express any disappointment that the Lord hasn't come back. He just knows this: the gospel must go on. What we've got in the verses that follow, I'll call this the last words of the Apostle Paul. The next three verses, he says five things. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Five things that Paul says about himself in the next three verses. Let's pray again. Father, I do love you and come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful to be able to do that. Thankful for grace. Thankful to be amongst people that love you and love your word and want to hear from your spirit, that aren't in church any night, Saturday or otherwise, to be entertained or to do some religious thing to make them appear to be some way they're not. Just thank you, Lord God, for giving us friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that long for the truth. Lord, speak to hearts tonight as only you can. I'm not gunning for anybody. I just pray that your spirit would bear witness to whatever part is necessary or needed in whoever's life. May it be true at the end of the day, at the end of the week, to be able to say it was good. It was good the Lord met with us. It was good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray that God, you just prick their heart to cause them to be so curious about what that is that they get it taken care of. And pray, God, we'd be willing and ready to help them in any way we can, like's been said this night and every night. Somebody helped us. Thank you for the people responsible for giving me the gospel in the first place and showing me what the book said. Help us to all understand and remember that we have an obligation to be a good example to others. Father, I love you, and I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Verse number 6. Let me see. Five things in the next three verses. Number one, verse 6 says this, says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. All right, Paul, when he writes this, is a prisoner. He said, prisoner in Rome. He says, my departure is at hand. He is not coming up before the parole board. All right? He's not, that's right. He's not talking about departing that situation of bondage. He's on death row. Amen. And he knows it. And what did he do? He's on death row for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's about to die, and here's what he has to say about it. I'm ready.
Amen.
Amen. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Hebrews chapter 9, which Paul wrote, I fully believe, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he wrote this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Listen, if you're saved here tonight, eternally speaking, you're ready too. You're ready to be offered. Amen. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Amen. And if you're in here tonight, we're glad you're here. If you're not saved, no matter who you are, or what you know, or who you know, no matter how good a person you might be, you're not ready. You're not ready to be offered. Because what follows, you're not ready for. In a verse in Hebrews 9:27, it says this, it goes on, it says, but after this, after what? After death. But after this, the judgment. So we've got an appointment with death, amen. Death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Amen said, prepare to meet thy God. We're going to meet him. Amen. And so everybody knows that. I mean, I never got into a discussion with a non-believer that ever tried to argue the fact that people die. They argue about everything else, but everybody knows everybody dies. The biggest, the baddest, the toughest, the richest, the smartest. We've got an appointment with death. And for some people, it's going to be the only appointment most of their life they weren't late for. You're not going to be late for that one. But it says, but after this, after death, after this, the judgment. And so you got two appointments, don't you? You got an appointment with God, and you got an appointment with judgment. Everybody. And as it is appointed unto men. That's not saved people don't. Everybody does. Everybody has an appointment with judgment. And Paul was well aware of it. And so when he says, I'm ready to be offered, he's well aware that he's got an appointment with judgment for his conduct as a child of God. I'm here to tell you tonight, you might be saved, and I hope you are, and I'm glad you are if you are. But let me remind you tonight that you've got an appointment not only with death, you've got an appointment with judgment. You're going to give account. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us, he's writing to a church in Romans 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're off the hook as far as the penalty of sin, but you're not off the hook when it comes to judgment. Thank God you're not going to be judged for sin. That's what was taken care of on Calvary. But when you accepted the gift of eternal life, you accepted, whether you understand it or not, a responsibility. And you've got the capability to do something for God. And then at the end of this thing, you're going to be judged over it. It says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 10, Paul says, For we must all appear. He's talking to Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me ask you something. Are you ready for that? Have you given much thought to that? Have you given much thought to answering every idle word of how you spent the life that Jesus Christ hung on the cross to make it possible for you to enjoy? Most Christians these days, even ones that are relatively doctrinally sound, we sing about the rapture. We talk about going out of here, whether it's at the rapture or at our death, like we're going up and we're coming down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a little parenthesis in there that we conveniently choose to not dwell on, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. You're going to give an account. Amen. Now, I'll say this, and maybe I shouldn't. The worst scenario at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, if you got saved and you never endeavored to live for God, I wouldn't want to be behind you at the judgment seat. You might be there a while. I speak as a fool. The worst scenario at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be better than the best scenario at the other judgment, where people are judged and punished for their sin. Amen. But we've got a responsibility. Amen. And we need to understand, well, we got a responsibility. That's maybe a whole other message. I'm just here to remind you tonight that we're going to be held accountable. So we take the gift of eternal life, and because we've found out we can't lose it, and because we found out that there's liberty in Christ, and we go off 100 directions. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a snare of the devil. And we need to all focus on what the Lord said to focus on. I heard the word, I heard a something mentioned on the radio, a trivial pursuit. And I guess that's a game. And I think, wow, so if you win the game of Trivial Pursuit, what does that make you, actually? You know, the champion of, what's the word? Trivia. I was going to say triviality, but that would sound dumb. Uh-oh, I already did. All right. Amen. And I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of people that name the name of Jesus Christ, and their whole Christian life is a game of Trivial Pursuit. And they're missing the main thing by a mile. And we're going to give an account of that. Talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's some people out there, they're called briders. They're called briders. I don't know if you know what that is or not. I know some of you do. And they believe that if you're not of their exact stripe, you're not going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah. And I had a guy tell me that. He said, well, Brother Spurgeon, that John and Charles Wesley won't be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm tiptoeing right here just a little. But I mean, they're called briders, right? And the guy said, they're not going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I said, yeah, they are. He said, well, how? I said, because my wife and I are going to get up and give them our seat. That messed with his theology. Till I realized that in his mind, my wife and I aren't going to be there either because we're not of that stripe. I don't want to be of that goofy stripe. I just want to be a Bible believer. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee the expression, rude awakening, doesn't do the judgment seat of Christ justice. When a bunch of Christians that resisted the preaching and the witness of the Holy Ghost their whole Christian life in the name of rebellion, when they get face to face with the Lord, like I said, rude awakening comes to mind. But I don't think it really defines what that's going to be like. Paul says five things about himself. Number one, he says, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you better be ready too. Because the time of your departure could be right around the corner. That book says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I know some Christians that have stepped into eternity this year very unexpectedly. Amen? And every time it's a reminder. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of age. Death is no respecter of health. I mean, just like that. And you better be ready. Say, I'm ready. I hope it doesn't happen, but I'm ready. I'm saved. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight. I'm here to remind you. There's a judgment awaiting. You need to ask yourself and answer honestly. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? You know, if you're not, because there's things in your life you wouldn't want. You can make excuses to your parent, to your spouse, to your preacher, but those excuses aren't going to hold water when you get before the Lord. And if there's things that you hope nobody else knows about, the Lord does know. And if you need to get your slate cleaned up, you can, and you better. Bible said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why people don't? Because they don't want to quit whatever they're doing. And they drowned out the still small voice of God with the volume of the junk in their life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a day where you're not going to drown out the voice of God. Because I don't think it's going to be still or small. Paul was ready. That's number one. Are you? Are you ready? Verse number 7. He says this. I have fought a good fight. Amen. Amen. Paul was a fighter. Amen. Paul was a fighter. That's how he looked at living for God. He looked at it like a fight. Christianity wasn't a game to him. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a lifestyle choice. It was a fight. He admonished Timothy in the first epistle. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. War, good warfare. When I look at Paul's life, I notice this. His life wasn't wasted on bad fights. Amen. A lot of Christians' lives are wasted on bad fights. There's a lot of fights. There's a lot of things you can get involved in. But I'm telling you something, there's not the time or the energy to fight all the fights. You better learn to pick your battles wisely. Amen. Amen. He said, I have fought a good fight. My mom used to say, when I was a kid, she's Irish, so, I mean, every other thing that came out of her mouth was pretty profound. To be truthful, I wish I'd have paid attention better. I'm glad I heard what I heard. She said to David, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. How many ever heard that before? You guys knew my mom? Oh. Amen. I'm telling you something. Some Christians, they have to make a federal case. Amen. Out of every little thing. Yeah, we're supposed to have some grace. Amen. But you make a big deal out of little thing, trivia pursuit. And you get that down as a testimony, and you've lost your credibility. It's like the little boy that cried wolf. When the wolf came, nobody listened. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I like to be able to say that when I get to the end of this. You know, we got a lot of churches. We got drama junkies. Yeah, that's what I call them. Let me tell you something. The devil loves it. Devil loves it when Christians get all wrapped up in stupid stuff that ain't going to amount to a hill of beans, and half the time that's for attention. And you're getting attention too. You're getting the devil's attention. And he loves it. I'm pretty sure that's not the one we're supposed to be putting a smile on his face. But the devil likes anything that keeps us from keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen. Paul said, I fought a good fight. And there's a lot of issues and there's a lot of things that we can make a bigger deal out of them than the Bible does. And you might be sound. But is it worth it? Is it worth it to lose your credibility on the big things because you've got a testimony for just nitpicking things that really don't matter? It's really quiet right now. I'm just trying to help you tonight. Verse 7, he says, first of all, he says, I have fought a good fight. And then he says, I have finished my course. Personal. Talking about himself. Amen. Must be a great sense of satisfaction to come to the end of your life being able to say that. Amen. And I know some preachers, Brother Ruckman, Brother Wood, others came to the end of their life. Amen. And they had a course and they stayed on it. Everybody doesn't, but they stayed on it and they finished it. Brother Mike Constein, my wife's first husband. Let me clarify something. Her only other one, I got number 2, not 10. And the first one went home, be it the Lord. He was my friend and my Bible teacher. He's a Vietnam veteran that was shot in the back in Vietnam and spent 28 years in a wheelchair. And he was the best Christian I ever knew in my life. He's got a tombstone about a mile from our house. Got a purple heart on it. Got a combat infantryman badge on it. And it's got these words. Besides name, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Just a side note, on the back of the headstone, they're all blank. They're all just plain at this cemetery, Mount Zion Cemetery. They're all plain. But if you're standing there coming down the road, you see all the back of all these headstones, except one, it's got there's something on the back. And you can't help but notice it. And it's got a scroll, and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's doing more to win people to Jesus Christ than some living Christians I know from the grave. I say that to say this. I hope the trumpet blows, I get to go out of here. But if I don't, I hope it can be said of me what was said of Brother Mike, what Paul said about himself, that he finished his course. Amen? Well, I've been around long enough now that I've seen many Christians that reach this inevitable end, the end of their life, with lots and lots of regrets. Now, Paul, he finished his course. His course began on the road to Damascus. You're familiar with that. And he asked the Lord, Lord, appeared down there. Imagine this, first thing out of his mouth, Lord, what will thou have me to do? There's a novel idea. Wish that'd catch on again. He asked the Lord what to do. And many Christians won't ever do that because they're afraid of the answer. We take the gift of eternal life, but we don't want to let go of the reins of this one. Man, boy, you're in for a rude awakening too. The best thing you can ever do is to let the Lord direct your path. Amen. And then it says, it's also verse number 6 in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I read through there, and I'm thinking, they're talking. He said, Lord, what would I have me to do? He's talking to the Lord. Why didn't the Lord just answer him? What the Lord did do was send him to a man so that he might be told what to do. It was a test. Amen. And he passed the test. He did it. Lord still does it that way. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some evangelists, praise the Lord, and pastors and teachers. And he calls men to commit the word of God to faithful men and women. I mean, he doesn't appear to me on the road. I have a pastor. So do you. Amen? That's how God chose to do things. And I know people that will never be able to say, I finished my course, because they refuse to be told what to do. And I'm not saying they're not saved, and some of them might be faithful and generous, but boy, at the end of the day, you know, some of us made great rebels back in the 60s and the 70s, and maybe later, I don't know. But then we get saved. And that's what you are, you're saved. But if you don't keep that flesh in subjection, well, let me put it like this. There's a lot of rebels in the body of Christ. There's rebels in every church I go to. Amen? Except this one, right? Amen. And when we're talking about him finishing his course, it said in Acts 9:15, he told Ananias, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's his course. His course was to bear the Lord's name. Three parts to it. The order is important. Whenever Paul got out of order, he had problems. He had a burden for the Jews. But God said, Gentiles, kings, and then the children of Israel. But there's another detail to Paul's course. And that's in verse 16 of Acts chapter 9. And the Lord's talking to Ananias, and he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great things. Don't you know that when the Lord says you're going to suffer great things, they're going to be great things. Lord, Paul's one of my heroes. I think, why would the Lord put something like that on him? Well, if you remember, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Stoned. Chapter 8, verse 3, it said, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He's the one that invented door-to-door visitation. Jack Hiles didn't come up with that. Pre-apostle, Saul, the chief persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, was the one that came up with the door-to-door thing. Chapter 9, just before he gets saved, verse 1, it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Whew. This guy was zealous. Amen. Against the disciples of the Lord. Amen. Well, thank God that when we reap what we sow, it isn't proportionate. God's been merciful to me. But there's some reaping required. Part of Paul's course is great things you must suffer. And the Lord wasn't kidding when he said great things either. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul says this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Great things. It says in verse 27 there, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh to me, cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. What Paul had to say about that is the ultimate antithesis to the victim mentality of many Christians of this day. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now he suffered all that. And he says in verse 9. And he said, I'll restart at the beginning of the verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the Lord. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's high ground right there. Now, I know some Christians been through some stuff. I do. But I never met anybody that were looking for it. And Paul said that he gloried in it. And he takes pleasure in infirmities. So when Paul says, I have finished my course, it was more than just ministry to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. His course included great suffering, and that's over too. Huh? No wonder he was ready. He wrote in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote this in verse 12, yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So suffering is just part of the package for all that will love God, live godly. Bible says that. Truth be known, suffering for being a Christian is not something I've experienced very much. Any suffering I've experienced is because of my own bad choices, stupidity, not listening, thinking I got a better way. I've suffered some things because of that. Suffering as a Christian does not include getting flipped off by a passing car when you're out on the street corner. or having a door slammed in your face. Amen? That's not suffering. We have brethren in other countries know a lot more about suffering than we ever will.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. We act like the air conditioner doesn't work. We're suffering.
Yeah.
Pitiful. Amen. Let me tell you what, truth of the matter, I'm just going to be honest with you. The biggest thing I suffer is telling my flesh no.
Right.
And truth of the matter is, that pretty much probably goes for everybody in here. Paul says, I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I have fought a good fight. And then he says, I have finished my course. And he finishes verse 7, I believe it is, with, I have kept the faith. The faith. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing God when it comes to things you can't explain. That's easy. That's not hard. There's so many things I can't explain. Amen. I had a guy in jail one time. He said, how do you explain the Trinity? How can that be? God's three in one. And I just looked at him. I said, wow, it never occurred to me to try to explain it. I just believe it.
Amen.
The Bible teaches it. Amen. Listen. If I could explain, if you could explain, if Brother Linda or Brother Bill or Brother Brian could explain everything in that book, wouldn't that mean God's no smarter than they are? That would scare me. My God's a lot smarter than they are, or I am, or you are, or anybody is. And I got faith that what that Bible says is true, and I'm a rightly divider. Amen. I get that. Amen. But faith is believing the book. You don't have to prove it to me. I believe what that book says. I got three amens on that. That's good. Pretty good. Should have preached this Monday. I'd know what to do the rest of the week. I tell you what, more than that, faith is trusting God when things are going on in your life you don't understand. When Mike Constein, after all those years in a wheelchair, was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, I thought, my God, hasn't he suffered enough? And the last couple years of his life were horrendous. But that guy, through that infirmity, and through his wife and kids living for God during that trial, probably won more people to Christ than some of you ever have. I'm not being ugly with you, but I ain't apologizing either. Amen. God uses that kind of stuff. They believe. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know. How do we know? Because it feels like it. No, we know because the Bible tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But I'm going to tell you something. That's okay. That's okay when somebody else is going through it. Well, you know, brother, the Bible says. But when you're going through it, it takes faith to believe that. It's still true. It's not always the most appropriate thing to throw out, but it's still true. And Paul says, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Romans 10 and 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what keeping the faith means? Trusting what God said.
Amen.
It's not complicated. Amen? There's a lot of depth, theological depth to the concept. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. Amen? But at the end of the day, faith is believing what that book says.
Right.
Amen. Amen? That's four. Fifth thing. Last thing. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We'll stop right there. That's what Paul was looking for all his life. That day. He wrote in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ was the main motivating factor for his entire Christian life. And I'm here to tell you, I'd like to remind you, it should be yours too. He says he's going to get a crown of righteousness, and after everything he went through for the cause of Christ, he deserved it. If I was on the committee, I'd vote that he get it. Amen. He deserved it. Five things about Paul. He was ready. Are you? He fought the good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He was looking, longing. The Lord's appearing. But then it says something else in verse number 8. It says five things about Muhammad. It says one thing about you. And the verse went on, and where I stopped, it said, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Paul got a crown of righteousness, and you can too. It's available to you. But I'm going to tell you how you get it. You don't get it by waking up and saying, oh, I hope the Lord comes back today, and getting about your busy. I'm going to tell you, you'll get it the same way he did. It's available to you. But if you truly love his appearing, and I'm not correcting the Bible, you'll be ready. Just like he was. First of all, you'll be saved. And you'll be ready for the judgment. In other words, you'll be conscious that there are consequences for your actions. And you'll keep short accounts. And we're flesh and we mess up, but God made it as easy to stay right as he made it to get saved in the first place. Be honest with yourself and be honest with him. And you ask for forgiveness, you'll get it. Amen. You ask for mercy, you'll get it. If you ask. But if you're proudful, or you're, well, compared to so-and-so, I'm pretty good. You're in bad shape, buddy. You're not going to be compared to so-and-so. Amen? God is so good, so merciful. Amen? If you love his appearing, that's what he said. He'd get a crown of righteousness. For loving his appearing, for you'd get one if you loved his appearing. And if you do, you'll be ready. You'll fight the good fight of faith. Amen. You won't waste your life on bad fights.
Amen.
Some people do. Christians. You'll finish your course. Say, what's my course? I don't know. I'm busy working on my own. But he's got a course for you. Mine's not the same as Paul's. Yours ain't the same as mine. But you've got one. It says in Romans 8:28, to them are the called according to his purpose. God's got a purpose for everybody. Amen? We're not just, like I said the other night, punching the clock. This isn't just a religious thing we're doing. Lord, what will they have me to do? He'll show you. Amen. And he kept the faith. It says this, I like this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause, Paul wrote this, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. That's faith. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm fully persuaded of that too. I made some commitment, and I am persuaded he can keep them. My faith and confidence isn't in myself. It's in him.
Right.
I heard my wife say this years ago. I don't know if she's talking to me or if she's using it in reference to something. But she said, you know what Christians need to do is commit beyond retreat.
Amen.
You need to make a stand. You know the illustration I've used all over the country. It inspires me. William Travis took a sword and drew a line in the sand, and he challenged men to step over. And everyone that did, I think it's all but one, was killed. And they knew they would be. Pretty sure they would be. Amen. You know what that book does? I mean, salvation by grace through faith. You can get saved reading the gospel tract and never going to a church the rest of your life. End up in a prison cell on the backside of nowhere. And you're still saved if you believed what Jesus Christ said. But I'm going to tell you what that Bible does. You get in that Bible, you open that Bible, you get in a church that believes and preaches that Bible. That Bible draws a line in the sand and challenges you to step over, to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Fought a good fight. Amen. Paul longed to be with his Savior, didn't he? He said in Philippians chapter 1 and 22, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a great strait, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. You know what? That's where he's at right now, with Christ. Amen. And he didn't go empty-handed, did he? God had a job for him, and he started churches, and he won people to the Lord, and he didn't go empty-handed. I was at Dr. Ruckman's funeral, and And they said, who preached Dr. Ruckman's funeral? I'm thinking he did. They did a recording for about, 20-minute recording of him. And here he is in the casket, and he's talking to the thing. And buddy, he said, don't weep for me. Don't shed a tear for me. I'm where I want to be. I'm with the Lord. I never doubted that. But my lifetime desire as a Christian was that I didn't go empty-handed. He didn't. Probably thousands of people came to Christ because of him. Amen? Let me tell you something. Paul had an exit strategy from this life, and it was up, and yours should be too. And you say, oh, yes, the evidence, if your exit strategy is up, is whether or not it's how you live between now and then. I'm not asking if you're saved. It's how you live between now and whether it's the rapture or you take your last breath for a reason. And I'm going to tell you something. If you'll lock into this, you won't go empty-handed either. All right? Your turn. Come on.